Hello, brothers and sisters. I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome again to Food for the Journey. I've been speaking, especially these last days, though I think it's a theme that runs through most of my programs, but I've been speaking about the willingness to turn to the Lord, the willingness to give up my way of doing things and turn to the Lord, that He can give me Himself. And so many people will say to me, I don't know how to do that. Just say to God, I want to turn toward you. I want you to be the center of my life, not me and not somebody else. I want you to be the center of my life. I want to follow you with all my heart. Teach me, show me, help me, guide me. And I've often said to you that when you do that, when you begin to live that way, when you begin to live out that perspective, God is always near, always near. But as you do that, as you're cooperating, so to speak, more and more with God's grace, with what God wants for you, as you cooperate with that, you know His presence. Doesn't mean that it's easy. It's just that you know, you absolutely know you're on the right path. And it does give a certain consolation. It does give a certain strength. I came across a short article written by Jennifer Hubbard, who has been a longtime writer for Magnificat magazine, the scripture booklet that is put out by the Dominican Father Peter Cameron. The Dominican priests have developed this magazine called Magnificat. Just go online if you are not familiar with it. It's very, very good. It's a small book that comes out once a month and has commentary on the scriptures. It's very good. And it's right down to earth, though it also raises you up by enabling you to see more things from God's perspective. They quote in here an article by Jennifer Hubbard, and Jennifer Hubbard was a mother of a child who was killed in Newtown, Connecticut. You remember a number of years ago when so many children were gunned down, literally, and a terrible, terrible time. And it's still alive, of course, for all those people. It's not a past memory. It's a living reality. And this woman has the ability, it's a gift from God. She has the ability to put into words what she experienced and continues to experience during that difficult, very difficult time. Her daughter was very young, somewhere between 5 and 7, I think, was one of those children who was killed by the man who, well, let's just say he wasn't in his right mind, and a man who affected so many, many people's lives. And this is what Jennifer Hubbard writes. That night they flocked to the church. So many came. They filled it and spilled through its doors. They stood vigil with flickering candles that illuminated tear-stained faces. They stood vigil because the world had suddenly stopped breathing. And what was believed as truth had been destroyed. When left gasping for air, they stood firmly in the only place that could possibly breathe life anew. They came to the foot of His cross, and they stood vigil for my little one, and they stood vigil for me. Days later, we laid her to rest, assured with a peace that was beyond understanding. We simply trusted that the Lamb who is in the center of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We were destroyed, yet confident she was safe from every distress, cradled in the palm of His hand. We were lost, yet knew, having completed her earthly journey, she had been called home. We rest assured that she is glorious. I catch myself standing at her door, sometimes hesitant to cross the threshold of a space that was once the epicenter of a typical Friday morning. All too often, I find myself just standing there, understanding what I could not have then. I now have a deep-rooted reverence for a silence that can scream so loudly it deafens, for eyes that fail to hide a broken heart, and for the seemingly innate moments that can one day become debilitating milestones. I stand at her door and am reminded that while my little one has completed hers, my earthly journey must continue. I emerge to move forward and carefully piece together the shards of a life that was and one that is. I continue on knowing that I am one of the blessed. I am blessed, for blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. When I allow tears to wash over my face, he reveals a love and a peace so intense I am left breathless. See, what did she do? She turned to the Lord. She relied on him. She gave him everything. When I allow tears to wash over my face, he reveals a love and a peace so intense I am left breathless. In my weakness, I am made strong. In my brokenness, I am made whole. He who breathed life into me fills my days and leaves me in awe of the brush strokes he paints across the evening sky. He who bled for my sin reaches out to my weary heart and awakens me with the sun's rising rays. The one who casts stars across the sky invites me to embrace the spark of hope that burns in my brave one's eyes. When fear attempts to convince me otherwise, he opens my heart to see a purpose, a future, and a reason to live. Though I walk through the valley of death, I fear no evil, for he is with me. This is real, brothers and sisters. God will do it differently in our lives. All of us have different personalities. All of us have different ways of coping. But look at the faith that's there. It's been 3 years, brothers and sisters, almost 4 years since this happened. She's walking the walk. It wasn't just a moment of peace. She's walking the walk. And it's very, very hard, but God is coming to her in it. She says, I am drawn to the church where the masses stood and stand at the foot of his cross. I stand for those who cannot, and I seek to serve as I have been served. I stand at the foot of his cross, praying they will seek his face and encounter his grace. I stand at the foot of his cross, confident that when my journey is complete, he will meet me, wipe my tear-stained face, and lead me to my little one, where together we will rest in the palm of his hand. That's faith. This is not a momentary experience of inspiration that she got. This is a way of life for her now. Do you notice how she spoke of the peace? How she spoke of a certain kind of joy? It's God holding her up. Just as God will hold up you and me. And he will come to us each as we need it differently, but he will come if we're faithful to him. If we pray, if we repent when we sin, because sin we will, we're weak. But keep turning back to him, keep drawing closer, keep seeking him. Cry out for his mercy upon you. And he will do what you and I cannot do. I want to take a look in the few minutes that I have left. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. There was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, at the Sheep Gate, a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, with 5 porticos. In these lay a large number of ill, blind, lame, and crippled. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been ill for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be well?" Sometimes, you know, we can get embedded in our illness. This is a way of life for us. We get a certain, as strange as it sounds, we get a certain comfortability with it. Our life is ordered in a particular way to accommodate the illness, and we're just content. Everybody's serving me. I'm being taken care of. So when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been ill for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm on my way, someone else gets down there before me." Can you imagine the frustration and the anger? And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your mat and walk." God saw perseverance in that man. He was just focused on the wrong thing. He needed to be focused on Jesus. And Jesus appears to him and speaks to him, "Rise, take up your mat and walk." Immediately, the man became well, took up his mat, and walked. Now that day was a Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who was cured, "It's the Sabbath, it's not lawful for you to carry your mat." And he answered them, "The man who made me well told me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" And they ask him, "Who is the man who told you, 'Take it up and walk?'" The man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away, since there was a crowd there. After that encounter was over, Jesus found him in the temple area. So Jesus goes after him, because this man does not have faith. This man doesn't know who Jesus was. He just look to Jesus and receive the healing. He doesn't have a life of faith at work in there because he doesn't know it. So Jesus looks for him, finds him, and says, "Look, you are well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may happen to you." In other words, this man's debility was brought on by some sin. And Jesus says to him, "Don't sin anymore so that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went and told the Jews that Jesus was the one who had made him well. And therefore, the Jews began to persecute Jesus because he did this on the Sabbath. Brothers and sisters, how important it is that we do what God tells us. How important. Even though Jesus, in his knowledge, would have known that that man, in a certain sense, would betray him, probably not realizing at all what he was doing. And yet Jesus healed him anyway and restored him and made him well. Jesus will, I don't know how to say this except Jesus will serve you. Jesus loves to serve you. Bring your needs to him. Bring your conditions to him. Trust him that however he answers the prayer is exactly the way that will lead you home to him safely forever. Don't be afraid. Open your heart to him. God bless you. Brothers and sisters, I have a new booklet on the mercy of God available to you. It is entitled "The Mercy of God and the Joy Repentance Brings." I really urge you to read it. You can access it and receive it free by calling 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. "The Mercy of God and the Joy Repentance Brings." God bless you.